Welcome to another City Gate Atlanta teaching. As an apostolic training and equipping center, it's our desire to empower you to fulfill your God-given destiny with tools like this teaching. For more information about City Gate Atlanta and our resources, go to citygateatlanta.org.
We thank you that you've allowed us to know you. To out of our humanity, you made a way for us to know you and to know just how infinitely worthy you are. Lord, we take our place under the shadow of your wings, hidden under your glory. Secure because of how worthy and awesome you are. Let everything be to your glory and honor. Everything. Have your way, Lord. Amen. Amen. Wow. Just a foretaste of what's to come. Thank you, Joel Balin and team. Woohoo! Joel and I have been friends for longer than either one of us probably want to admit. Yeah. And it's just always an honor to be able to co-labor with Joel. We have some stories we could tell. It's probably true too. Before I started CityGate, I was actually on staff with Joel, and probably caused him a bunch of headaches because people didn't want to have a woman as their pastor. And so we've been through that battle together. And we survived it, and our friendship survived it, and it actually thrived through it. And God orchestrated things so that I would come and do what he had told me to do. You know, sometimes we don't get there as fast as sometimes God would like for us to get there, but it was his orchestration, and we learned a lot along the way, and just honored that you're here and that you'll be with us on Thursday night as well in downtown Atlanta. Are we going to meet after? Okay. If you are volunteering Thursday night or Friday night, would you stay for about 15 minutes after the service in the prayer room so that we can get some logistical details? And then at the end, I was going to have Sandra do it earlier, but I'm going to go ahead and see if I can get at least a part of this word out. Some announcements. If you have not registered, I am going to say this now. Please see one of us. I think we have a list so you can check your name off, make sure you're on there. We just don't want you to not be if you're planning. I think most of y'all are, but I just want to be sure. It's me being overly analytical and administrative in the midst of crisis, you know, the crunch before the conference, just making sure we've got all of our ducks in a row. A couple of weeks ago, I started a message on Nehemiah and how we respond, and I really debated about doing this portion of the message, and then this Lord this afternoon said, no, you really do need to do this part as well, because this is the part that's not as much fun. This is the part where we have to look at how do we respond to opposition, because the reality is when we answer the call of God to rebuild whatever he's assigned us to rebuild. And it could be rebuilding your family. It could be rebuilding your neighborhood. It could be rebuilding your own heart. As you do know that the walls of your own heart have to be rebuilt in the spirit. Because we've all had things that got, our walls got knocked down. We've been in disrepair. We've been, our gates are burned out. We're just done. Anybody ever felt like you were just done? And there has to be this process of rebuilding. And when you begin to rebuild, the enemy is going to come and try to get you off your game, because the purpose of God is for you to be completely restored to his original intent. And that's what rebuilding is about. Rebuilding isn't about building this great big beautiful edifice. It's about being restored to what God intended from the beginning. On the prayer call the other night, somebody, I think it was the other night or maybe one of the days we've been praying here, it was about restoring the ancient paths and the ancient plans, the ancient purposes. There are ancient purposes over your life that the devastations of life, anybody else had some devastations in your life? The devastations of life have left holes in your wall. I mean, it's just happened. I'm just letting that settle in. But God is a restorer of the broken down places. And then he calls us to be the restorer of paths to dwell in. He calls us to build up the ancient ruins. He calls us to go in and build up, take out the burnt stones, restore them, and put them back in place. There are a lot of people in the body of Christ today that are like burnt stones. They've been burned out by religion. And they're like, I'll just go home. I mean, many of us have been there. Just let me be with God. But that's not God's original intent. He wants us connected because we are a body. And if you're disconnected, a disconnected part of the body dies and is non-functional. You can have communion here, but you're not functional in the earth realm, therefore you can't accomplish everything. You may accomplish some things, but you won't accomplish everything God intended. The church has had broken down walls and burnt down gates, where it's in disrepair. See, when you go and you look at the parts of the walls of Jerusalem that are still standing and the light reflects against it, it's absolutely gorgeous. Can you imagine the entire city surrounded with the Jerusalem stones? And yet, that was simply a shadow of what we're to be in the earth. What happens when we get restored? And the body of Christ in Georgia gets restored, and the burnt stones are cleaned up and put back into place wherever God says, this is where you fit. This is where you fit. This is where you'll find purpose and destiny. This is where the fullness of my glory can be radiated out of you. Because one of the other things about the stones of the building of the temple is they were not fashioned on the temple ground. They were fashioned in the cave. And they were fashioned so that they perfectly fit together because there was no mortar holding them together. So see, that's why it's important that we find out where God's assignment is for us to be. Because until you're in that place where God says, this is where you fit, you'll always feel like you've got friction going on. Anybody else ever felt the friction? And until you're rightly fitted in, even when you're in the assignment of God, there can be some friction until you get positioned. Because iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So part of the fitting is us being next to each other. And God works with us until it goes in. See, I remember one time when I was in another church, this is probably 25, 30 years ago, and I just kept feeling like I don't fit. And I really didn't fit the norm, I imagine. And I just kept praying, God, I know you said to be here. I know this is where you told me to be for this season. And I just kept praying, kept submitting to the process. And I could go into all kinds of stories about what that process was. And a lot of times it was a chisel, I'll just say. A loud chisel against me. But eventually there was this day and I was praying and I heard the click of divine fit. But I had to walk through and not abandon the process. Okay? So in the rebuilding, there's a process. And that's not in my notes anywhere. That's all free of charge. But see, we all got to go through it. But then you come to the place when you're walking in the purposes of God and you're pursuing that. I mean, how many of you are pursuing the purposes of God? Now I'm going to ask you this. How many of you have faced opposition? Up close, personal, in your face, screaming at you, opposition. Taunting. Jeering. Lying. Conniving. All of the above. And then some. You're in good company. So what do you do? How do you respond to the opposition? What do? You going to get mad and go the same way with them? I don't think so. So let's get honest, real, bold, and courageous. So let's look first of all at Nehemiah 2:19. And I'm going to run through this as quickly as I can, and you can go back and study it. And I'm just going to read a lot of scripture and comment. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Amorite official and Geshem the Arab heard what? They were rebuilding. They mocked us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" Verse 20, so I answered them and said to them, "The God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, but you have no portion, right, or memorial in Jerusalem." Sometimes you just got to say, God's going to cause us to succeed. And all your naysayers and all your opposers and all the accusers that are saying you're just being a rebel, you don't have the authority to do what you're doing, you just say, our God's going to cause us success. And God, you take care of them. But you don't go, oh, well, you can come along with us. I'll just let that sink in a minute. Then there's the angry mocking. Nehemiah 4:1-3. Now it came about when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. And we'll stop right there. Do you see how it increased? He went from accusing, now he is furious and very angry and mocking. And he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" In other words, they're going to try to put you down and say, you're just weak and feeble anyway. "Are they going to restore it by themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him and said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should run upon it, he would break their stone wall down." See, the further you get in your building process, the angrier and more vicious the enemy will become. Don't get taken off by it. He gets angry, he gets vicious, he gets underhanded, he gets mocking. He'll tell you you're just feeble. Who do you think you are? You don't have any authority anyway. You might as well just go home. And actually, there is an underlying current. You might as well go home and die. But listen to Nehemiah's response. Nehemiah 4:4-6. "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. For the people, listen to this, had a mind to work. See, part of the way to overcome the taunting, jeering, put you down, get you torn down to all kinds of, is just get up and go to work. Get up, put your hand, start putting labels on the registration envelopes. Get up, go to the prayer closet, pray over whatever it is. I'm making this practical for you. You got to get up because you got to have a mind to work. You got to work on your own thing. When you want to crawl in the bed and pull the covers up over your head, anybody else ever have those days? Part of the battle plan, part of the plan of victory is get up and work. But see, we got to also understand, Nehemiah took this thing and he said, God, deal with them. He didn't play nice. See, modern Western Christianity has gotten too nice. We play patty cake with the devil. Well, come on in. It's okay. No, he said, return their reproach on their own heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity. See, this is those that have evil intentions set toward the purposes of God. If you want to spiritualize it, you can. That's demons. But I'm going to let you in on a secret. It can be people too. That went over like a lead balloon. See, we gotta shift the way we think. Now, I'm not talking about coming against other believers. Sanballat and Tobiah were the enemy. They were the enemy. They were out for death and destruction. They wanted Jerusalem held captive. They wanted Nehemiah dead. They wanted all of the people with Nehemiah to be done away with completely. We're in a battle in our nation of rebuilding the walls, and there are those, in case you didn't know, that want America gone. We need to understand this is how we pray. God, you do it. Because there are some who have set their hearts on evil, and their hearts are set, and they won't repent. God knows. I don't know who they are, but God knows. And that's who this is about. This isn't about those that will turn. This is about those who have their hearts so set, they will not turn. Now, some of those that look that way right now may be a Saul turning into a Paul. That's why we leave it for God to deal with it. Now, I want you to hear the progression that I made here. This isn't, we're not putting our hand on it. We're not putting our hand in and pronouncing the sentences, if you will. But we are calling on the God of heaven, who is the righteous judge of all, to judge this thing according to all of his eternal knowing. Then we go on. Nehemiah 4, 7, and 8. We have anger, conspiracy, and disturbance going on. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. See, when words alone don't work to try to intimidate and put you down and get you in your place, the enemy will then conspire together and come out in all-out war against you. But listen to Nehemiah again. But he prayed to our God. They didn't just pray. And because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah, it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. What's happened here? The children of Judah have become weary. They've hit a point that the listening to the mocking, angry, conspiring attacks of the enemy day after day, night after night, they've just said, I can't do anymore. That's real. It's very, very real. It's real for all of us. Because sometimes that warfare, you just get just worn out. But aren't we grateful that we have a God who goes, yeah, they're tired. They're tired. They're worn out. But see, what happens here is they begin to agree with the enemy. We're too weak. We can't do it. But we have to learn how to not agree with the enemy and how to come alongside each other and begin to resist together. When I came in here today, can I just be real? I was worn out when I got in here today. I was like, I just want to go back home. I mean, and it has nothing to do with y'all. Just understand there's such a war because of what we're doing this week that the fight in the spirit, not people. It's not people. There's a fight in the spirit that is just like constant. And I know you are feeling it as well. But listen to verse 11. I think I've got the right. Verse 11 through 14. See, we have to pray, set a guard, and we have to remember what has God said. Our enemy said, they will not know or see until we come among them and kill them and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I, Nehemiah says, I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and the exposed places. And I stationed the people in families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When you're weary, remember God. When you can't do anything else, remember God. Remember the last time He came through for you. Remember the last thing He said to you. Remember the last victory. Rehearse the things of the past. When you're in the midst of that, get in the place of other people of faith. Make a move. See, I could have sat in my office tonight and worked on my notes so this was more polished. And the Lord said, get yourself in the prayer room. I'm good with that. So I got myself in the prayer room, got in the midst of faith, and faith activated. Get in the midst of worship, faith activates. Get in the midst of God's people who are contending and fighting for each other. You see, one of the greatest things we have going for us here is that we fight for each other. When Dan went in and had his heart attack and had to have, we rallied and fought for him. When different ones have had things go on, this body rallies. They may not rally with personal touch all the time, but there's a rallying of intercession that happens that's more important than the rallying with a physical touch. Because we're not going to let you go down. Not going to let you go down. And I look around the room and I see some folks that had all hell coming against them. Now look at them today and they're glittering with sparkle. Just as one example. I love it. And it's not just a sparkle on the head. It's a sparkle in the eyes and on the face. Because see, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom were after her. But the body rallied. Victory. And her walls were rebuilt. And it goes on in verse 21 of chapter 4. So we carried on the work with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. And at that time I also said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem so that they may be on guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes. Each took his weapon, even to the water. In other words, even to go get a bath. You see, there was a commitment here that wasn't about, well, I'm tired. It was about, no, we got a job to do here. We've got a breakthrough. And Nehemiah, as a strong leader, said, okay, you guard this way at night and you work this way in the day. And you take this part of the wall and you take this part of the wall and you take this part of the wall and everybody come with your sword and your trowel. You're going to both defend and you're going to work. Because there was a desperate need. So what do? We pray and God ask God to deal with injustice. We be wisely proactive. And what I mean by that is that you have to know what is the strategy of putting up a proactive defense against the enemy. It may be that when you're in the midst of rebuilding your own life, the walls of your own life, you have a proactive defense by having somebody you're going to call and have pray with you every day. That's going to be accountable, that you're going to be accountable to, that you have something, some mechanism in place that you're being proactive in the protection of your life. Then you address the fears. Get some help addressing fears. I'll just say this, fears will take you out. If you give in to your fears, they will take you out. Scripture says that what you fear will come upon you. Deal with your fears. We all have them. They come up, but you got to learn how to take them to the cross. You got to, when you need help dealing with your fears, find somebody to help you. And this is an RTF truth, but I found it over years to know that this is true. Where there is a unrelenting fear in your life, there is a root of shame. Because the shame provokes you to be afraid that somebody will know who you really are. Therefore, you will operate in fear to keep everything. You move from fear then to control, to keep everything buttoned up so nobody will know. So we got to deal with our fears. And when you've got, and I'm not talking about just the fears of something comes along and you get afraid from it. I'm talking about those residual, they're always under the current, that come up over and over and over again, that you're always battling this one arena of fear. When that comes up, say, God, I want to know, what is that shame root? Because when you pull that shame out of a three-stranded cord of shame, fear, and control, when you pull that shame out, fear and control has nothing to hold on to. And you will get liberated. So address your fears. And then fight for one another. Get somebody that can fight with you. And then keep on doing the work. Just keep on doing the work. We got to learn how to just not back off and go, I just can't do this anymore. I wonder how many dreams, visions, assignments of God are lost along the road because of fear, intimidation, and wariness. Probably a lot. I'm saying, Lord, give us a fight. Give us a tenacity. I love watching Beth up here dancing. 2 weeks ago, we prayed over her, and part of what got activated in her was a renewed fight for her healing. And she's up here dancing, and she's not just moving her arms. She's dancing. God's doing a regeneration in her body. But it came because there was an activation of a fight again. Keep doing the work when you're facing opposition. Keep praying. Keep declaring. Keep decreeing. Keep doing what you need to do every single day, and don't give in. The next part of this is facing the enemy. And this has to do with discernment. And we have to rightly discern the battle that is ahead. Because not every battle is the same as the battle before. This other battle was the taunting of people from outside, trying to, out of their anger, out of their intimidation, out of their trying to get you to stop. But then there is the different enemy that comes along. And this is Nehemiah 6:1. And it says, "Now when it was reported to Sanballat, Tobiah, to Geshem the Arab, and to the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall, and that no breach remained in it, although at that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, then Sanballat and Geshem sent a message to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Shephrim in the plain of Ono.' But they were planning to harm me." Then jump down to verses 10 and 11. Now let me go there for a minute. Let's don't jump down yet. See, there was a conniving. There was a trying to entice Nehemiah into a place of compromise. Trying to get Nehemiah into their circle so that they could take him out. See, they came and they said, "Come meet with us. Come meet with us. We're going to make it okay. Come meet with us." It looked good. But there was evil intent. And praise God, Nehemiah rightly discerned what was going on. He knew that if he went, he would be stepping into a trap. They were planning to harm him. See, we got to look for the sweet sugar-coated things that try to trap us into something that will take us out. Because it may be that it's trapping you into a situation where your emotions are not well intact and you react, which then disqualifies. It may be that you're getting enticed into a situation to compromise because, oh, we can help. And then you're taken out of your place. Or it may be, oh, I've got a word. I can really deliver this, and you defer to it. How do I know this one? I did it. And it unloosed a word that should not have been loosed under my cover, under my authority. But see, I was enticed. And I could go into all kinds of ways that that happened. I won't do that. But there are ways. The enemy is incredibly cunning in the way he tries to entice you into the enemy's camp and get you in a place to accomplish his purposes rather than you being strong and accomplishing what God has said. They conspire to trap. Ask the Lord to increase your discernment. Jane Hammond's got a new book out on discernment, and I can't wait to get it because we need an upgrade in discernment. Then go down to Nehemiah 6, verses 10 through 11. And Nehemiah says, "And when I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah and son of Mehethabel, who was confined at home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. And let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night.' But I said, 'Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.'" In other words, what Nehemiah is saying is, if they're going to come to take me out, they're going to have to come just take me out, because I'm not going to be a coward and go hide in the temple. If I've got to face the enemy, I'm going to face the enemy head on. They're going to have to come up. You're not going to get me into a place of compromise, of hiding, giving in to fear, and giving in to a place that God said, I called you to lead. I didn't call you to go in the back room. So you got to know where God tells you to be. If God had said, go into the temple, and I'll deliver you there, you go into the temple. But when you got people trying to connive to get you there with the threats that if you don't go, the enemy's going to kill you. It's kind of like with Paul. You remember with Paul and Agabus, and they said, don't you know they're going to bind, they bound him up, and they said, they're going to bind you if you go into Jerusalem, don't go. And he said, I know I've got to go. And he knew he had to go to Rome from there. He knew what was facing, but it didn't matter what was facing. He had to obey God. This was an attempt to get Nehemiah out of the place of obeying God. You have to guard your heart that you don't move out of the place of obedience, even if it means you may die. Even if it means you may end up going into prison in Rome. I see, we as Western Christians don't particularly like that. Because we're supposed to be protected all the time. But we don't always understand the protection of God. Sometimes in the darkest place is where you know him the most. Sometimes in the darkest place is where you're able to minister to somebody that becomes the next voice of deliverance for nations. Maybe that in the prison, you write some of the greatest books of Scripture. We've got to shift our mindset. Goes on in Nehemiah here, it says, then Nehemiah says, I perceive that surely God had not sent him. Sent who? This man who was a man of God that he thought would have been part of Judah. And he was, but God, Nehemiah perceived that God had not sent him in that moment. But he uttered his prophecy against me, listen to this, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have what? An evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, oh my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Noaida, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me. This speaks to us if we have to rightly discern prophetic voices. One of the things that when you look at Delilah in Scripture, and a lot of times, you know, we'll look at her and we'll think she's, you know, seductress, associate with Jezebel, and in the spirit there is, but here's the difference with Delilah. Delilah was hired by 5 Philistine kings to take out a deliverer. Jezebel wanted to influence the throne. Athaliah wanted to have the throne. Delilah was just hired to do somebody else's evil work. There are those that the enemy can entice to use to do their evil work. And we have to learn how to be discerning. Notice I said discerning, not suspicious. There's a difference. So next, this is a review on those. Keen discernment is a key. And always stay in obedience. No matter what, stay in a place of obedience. Give no place for an evil report. Because here's what happens. If you take that enticement out of the place of obedience, then the enemy has a place to say, but you see, he did this, she did that. It's an evil report, and then it undermines the purposes of God, and it gives the enemy access to bring further attack. Let there be no evil report among us. Which means a lot of times in the midst of battle, you have to answer in an opposite spirit. You cannot respond the same way the enemy's coming at you. You have to guard the way you respond, but you also have to guard that you don't get taken off course because it was a prophetic word of, quote, warning to protect you. Know that you know that you know what God said and stay the course. Guard against all reproach. One of the things that we have been praying into is that the cloak of reproach and shame would be completely removed from the state of Georgia. And part of the way that happens is we quit looking back. Now, I'm not saying we ignore what's back there, but we deal with it. Repentance, forgiveness, blood of Jesus, and move. Move forward. And the prayer that God put on my heart this week that just keeps coming up over and over again is, God, would you anoint our eyes to see ourselves and each other, not as we have been, but as you are making us. Because we tend to have this process that when we see somebody that we've known for a long time, we see them out of yesterday. Well, are you the same as you were yesterday? So are they? Probably not. So God, give us eyes to see according to what you're doing, not what has been, so that we can move forward. Because as long as you're looking back, you're going to keep looking back, and you can't move forward if you're looking back. Get the reproach off. And then call upon God to deal with those that are seeking to bring a reproach. Those that are seeking to try to trip you up. God, deal with them. Deal with the ones that have been bought out by Tobiah and trying to trip up the progress and the purposes of God. And then face off the enemy when he comes into the camp. When he comes into the camp, don't you go hide. See, one of the things the enemy loves to do is say, you just need to go, just go into your corner, do your thing. I think that's part of what's over the body of Christ at large in the city and the state. Everybody's in their own little corner doing their own thing because the enemy has enticed them in, just stay over here, do your own thing, you'll be protected. And God's saying, would you just come on out and face Tobiah? Would you come on out and face Sanballat? Would you just come on out and quit allowing them to use voices to put you into a corner and be silenced? If we're moving into an era, and we are, where the mouth is important, what we say is important, that our voice being released into the earth in our intercession, in our declaration, our decrees, our worship, then we've got to get out of the corner. We got to repent and say, God, I am so sorry I allowed the intimidation of the enemy to put me in a corner and box me in and keep me silent. And I invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and heal my heart and move me into a place of obedience for the future. Because it's not about being brash and just having your mouth shoot off all the time. It's about being obedient. Because if you're just shooting off stuff in your mouth, you're not going to accomplish anything because it's not really heaven. But when you press through that place and you've heard and you begin to decree, you're going to begin to watch things shift. And the enemy won't have a place to put you into a corner again. See, God's called us to be a company of wall builders. Rebuilding the walls. We went across this state this year because the Lord said, I wanted you to go. Lay tracks of freedom. Release fire and glory. Rebuild the ancient ruins. Bring a restoration. Other people are doing other things. That's great. We just had to do our portion. We had to do the piece that God gave us to do. Have we had Sanballats and Tobias? Have we had those that have been paid off by Sanballat and Tobiah trying to tell us and intimidate us to go back in our corner and stay there? Mm-hmm. Without a doubt. Have I had those that have tried to tell me I just need to go back in my corner and stay there because they would kill me? Mm-hmm. But I'm here to tell you, we're not backing down. I'm going to be who God said. We are going to be who God said. And that, my friends, liberates us. But here's the other part of it. I release a liberation for the rest of the body of Christ to be who they say they are to. Who God says. Because see, there's no way any one group of people, any one ministry can rebuild all the wall. I mean, who would even want to try? I mean, seriously? No one gift set's going to be able to do it. And I just decree over us that we are going to be, across the state of Georgia, a company of people who know how to hear the sound of the trumpet and rally when there's need to rally. Because another part of Nehemiah, when an area would be getting attacked or they would see the enemy coming, they would sound the trumpet and the others would rally to that place to help defend and to work alongside. And I just decree right now across the state of Georgia, the trumpet has been sounded. And there is a call to rally. There's a call to rally in downtown Atlanta. There's a call to rally in Savannah. There's a call for the people of God, the Judah of God, to rally, to fortify, and to protect, and to decree that this city and this state is not going the way of the enemy. It is going the way of God. That those seeds of revolution that Chuck prophesied in 2006 and Victor released again tonight, those seeds of revolution are the planting of a righteous oak as a leader to bring healing to nations. That's God's purpose for our state. And I call us all to take our place on the wall. Take up your sword. Take up your trowel. Put your hand to the work. Put your mouth to the decrees. Release the sound of faith. Resist the enemy. Deal with the fear. And stand tall. Stand tall. Stand tall. As I said, stand tall, the Lord just reminded me in Ezekiel. When Ezekiel saw the Lord and he was smitten and he went down on his face. And the Lord said, get on your feet. I hear the Lord saying, get on your feet. Get on your feet. No more shame. No more fear. Get on your feet. And let's go rebuild a wall. Let's go rebuild a wall. Let's go rebuild a wall. And see the glory of the Lord fill this state. And run. Usher in a mighty harvest of the lost and hidden ones, the disenfranchised, the prodigals, and the yet to be born agains. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I bless you. I will see you all. We will be here Tuesday. If anybody can come work and help put stickers on envelopes, and then we will pray. At two, any time after two, if you can come after two, we're going to be here working away, and then we will spend some time in prayer before we go home and gear up for Thursday. Pray over everybody. Pray over the worship team. Just keep them all healthy and all together healthy. We've had a number of little hiccups this week, and so we're just saying no more in Jesus' name. Health and wholeness to Judah. I bless you all. We'll see you in the prayer room. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, before we go. Dinner next Sunday, 3:00. We need registrations. If you have not yet registered, the list is on my desk. So we'll get it. We need that. And then Dutch Sheets will be here next Sunday night. So I haven't done a lot of promoting on that yet. I will begin to this week. I just wanted to keep us focused on time to plow. But be here. Bring people with you. 5 o'clock for Dutch. 3 o'clock for dinner. We're having pasta. Woohoo! That makes me happy. I love pasta. So be here. $10 a person. It's very affordable. All the proceeds go to help us offset the cost of the Trail of Fire and Glory and A Time to Plow. And we're very, very grateful. And keep promoting this weekend because there's still people out there that haven't answered the call. And I know that. So I bless you all. Good night.
Thank you for listening to the City Gate Atlanta teaching. We hope you were encouraged, exhorted, and equipped. For more information about City Gate Atlanta, our resources, or upcoming conferences and events, go to